Hey, this is Russ with the course Confronting the Powers from the organization Shadow of the Darkness. Listen, we have gone over probably 20 hours of sessions, if you've already been involved in the course anyway. I'm giving another book review, this one on The Incomparable Christ by Oswald Sanders. Now, this is a classic book, and the reason we've put it in this course, Confronting the Powers, dealing with confronting the dark powers, the satanic powers, because again, as you've gone through the course, you've seen very clearly the war began in heaven. It came here to earth. It's clear that it was raging in the Old Testament, raging when Jesus showed up, the audacity of Satan himself to confront Christ and seek to get Jesus himself to bow down, and his attack, his looking for a more opportune time. So it's a real enemy. But it's also a real victory and great power. And the issue is us not giving him any legalities. And the reason why in the world around us that he has so much ground is because of the legalities people have given as unbelievers, and even sometimes as believers, as we've looked at in Ephesians 4, where anger, unrepentant areas of flesh, the sin nature, where we've given over and given over and given over and we live habitually, and we haven't repented, well, Satan can get entrance through. He can even piggyback that area of our flesh and strengthen that sinful nature and habitual, the sin that we're doing. And the Spirit of God's going to fight against that. And if we're not going to deal with that eventually, if we don't hear the Word of God, if we don't listen to the Spirit of God, if we don't listen to other believers and some of the things that the Lord's doing to move us to get rid of sin. I mean, listen. If you've been taking the course Confronting the Powers, please understand the only way to confront the dark powers is through the Great Commission. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all ethnos, all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to obey everything whatsoever he's commanded." And Jesus says, "And I'll be with you to the end." Now listen, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 16, it's very clear. The disciples went out and evangelized, and the Lord worked with them and also demonstrated his powers and signs and confirmed his word. So in this entire study, though we bring exposure to and bring biblical revelation on the dark powers, so that as the church and as a Christian, we know that that is a battle, that we won't think it strange, that we'd understand the work of the enemy. But in the context of that, we're preaching Christ. Paul said, in the face of all of the ancient empire of Rome, with all of its military, intellectual, political, and even its cultic emperor worship and so forth, all of those empowerments of the Roman Empire, Paul was to say very clearly, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believes." And I pray that's what you're saying also, because it is in the name of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, as a matter of fact, in the book of Acts, there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. The name the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in the book of Acts about a man that got dramatically healed. By what name? They said by faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Demons are confronted when there is a confession of and a calling out of the name of Jesus Christ. And when they are rebuked by the believer, like you, who has spiritual authority, then you also have the right to command and order them. Luke chapter 10, it's all about that spiritual authority. Listen, if we do not use the authority, then literally what good is it? We're giving the demonic realm and all of their places that they have manifested in and are operating through, we're just simply, I would say that we're aiding and abetting. The disobedient church, the Laodicean church, the Sardis church, the Christian who allows sin in their life, aids and abets Satan's legal grounds all around us, when we could be trampling by that authority, trampling the dark powers and commanding them and interceding. Now listen, you've learned something in the course Confronting the Powers, that there is the sense of we're not living to live in the in a defensive mode. I mean, there's times that I feel the powers of the enemy or whatever, and I respond back. But I, on a daily basis, I live in preemption. I live to preempt the enemy. I live to, as I do my worship and intercession in the morning, and as I'm praying through all the things during the day, included in that is, Lord, deliver me from the enemy. And when I pray, Lord, deliver me from the enemy, I'm praying about anything the enemy's doing concerning me. And then I'm ushering out intercession and the commands of authority, the authority Christ gave me, against anything that I know that's demonic. Anything that I feel led by the Spirit of God. And listen, again, as if you've taken the course Confronting the Powers, you know, we give the training on prayer mapping, and we give the training, you know, on even the review of the book Praying with Fire. And again, simply living out in obedience to Jesus, John chapter 15. Here's three things I want you to know more than anything else, not only about the course, but about this book review that we're going to go into too. Living in obedience to Jesus, John 15, you will bear fruit. Your prayer life will be powerful. You will exalt Jesus Christ. You can't do anything without Him. Christian, we need to know this. Whether we're pastors, leaders, prayer intercessors, whatever we, you know, whatever giftings we claim or badges we wear, it makes no difference. The proof is in the pudding. Are you powerful in Christ? Is Christ exalted? Is Christ seen? Is Christ spoken? The mere mention of His name sends shockwaves to the demonic world. Jesus Christ, Jesu Christu, Jesu Christu, Jesus Christ. All hail the power of Jesus' name. So in our obedience to Jesus, Jesus fills our life. And in our obedience to His word, in our abiding, remaining in Jesus, our prayer life is powerful. And literally, since we've been chosen to bear fruit, listen, if you will obey the word of God, you will bear fruit. You cannot help but do it. If you're obeying the word of God concerning prayer, concerning your being filled with the Spirit, concerning loving the way Christ loved, forgiving the way Christ forgave, if you're obeying the word of God that says, you know, preach the gospel to every creature, the good news of Jesus, well, then you're going to bear fruit. You cannot help but bear fruit. You've been chosen for it. And as we've also said in the course, in Ephesians chapter 2, reading verse 8, 9, and 10, that we have been created in Christ Jesus, that we're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, the works of Jesus, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Christian, there are so many things. We don't live in the world as covering ourselves defensively. We don't live that way. God called His church to be an offensive weapon in the world. We are a vessel of grace where we're in offensive mode, pouring out grace and mercy, but we're also an offensive mode vessel, unleashing the authority of Christ and trashing the dark side. And if you read the book of Acts again and again and again, you're going to see, though there is battle, the church continued to win again and again and again and again. There's no question about it. That Jesus said He would create an indefeatable church. And though there might be Christians or a local church here or a local church there that fails, the church of Jesus Christ, with or without you, will be indefeatable and will succeed and will be here when Jesus returns. The issue is not you or I sitting back criticizing the rest of the body of Christ, which would only demonstrate our immaturity, our fleshliness, our lack of obedient discipleship, and our lack of honoring of the Lord Jesus. Jesus died for the church. He's the head of the church. He and he alone has the right to judge the church. The seven books or seven churches in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3. Who's head of the church? Who walks among the churches? Who's speaking to the church? Who's telling them whether they're doing good things or whether they're messing up badly? Who's able to give them grace? Who's in charge of it all? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the amazing thing, and this is something I want to share with you in this course, is that the entire world, especially this New Age world, 60-some million New Agers in the United States, the whole of Europe and England and even Australia, the New Age movement is literally the frog in the kettle approach of spiritual confusion, spiritual counterfeits, and spiritual darkening. It's simply a systematic initiation of the culture, political, educational, philosophic, society as a whole, of weakening and darkening and dampening and giving alternatives and distractions. Look at how many New Agers are into all kinds of crazy things and never reaching God. Look at how many cults and a sect and other groupings that are out there. Look how many of them are preaching a different Jesus. Listen, if you look at the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, if you look at Mary Baker Eddy, if you look at any of the cults, the Masons, the New Age movement, if you look at cults, they all preach Jesus, but it's not the real Jesus. They have a stripped Jesus. The Jesus they present is not the Jesus of the Word of God. Therefore, that Jesus that they present has no power, they have no fellowship, they have no deliverance, they have no way of coming to God, because they strip him of deity. They strip him for who he really is. And if by God's providence of a New Ager, Luciferian, Wiccan, Pagan, whatever, Mason, Mormon, anybody who would get this along the way, remote viewer, whoever you may be, if this has somehow gotten to you, because that's how we pray that God, and we've seen it all happen all over the different parts of the world already, that God has somehow, miraculously, providentially, gotten a message like this, though it's intended originally for a class of students that was taught locally, and then a group of students that it was uploaded on the web, and many of you are listening based as a web-based student in the course Confronting the Powers. But there's no question that many will get this by the providence of God, and you may be one of those, and you've never been impacted by the real Christ. If you're a New Ager, Mormon, Wiccan, if you're a Jehovah's Witness, if you're a Luciferian, listen, the Jesus you refer to is powerless, empty, you have no fellowship, you have no connection, you have no love for, you have no passion for. You know why? It's not the real Christ of Scripture. 700 years before Jesus came, the prophet Isaiah was moved by the Spirit of God to say, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And he'll be called what? Mighty, listen, Everlasting Father, listen, Wonderful Counselor, but also Mighty God, Emmanuel, God in human flesh. 700 years prior in Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, that God in human flesh would die on a cross. Can I ask you, and if I'm talking to believers right now too, and students, do you have a complete and great, magnificent view of your Savior, of Christ the King? So whether he is, if someone gets this and you're not a believer in Christ, you don't know God, and you're living on the other side, and even if you feel hostility in this message, or you're sneering at it, could it be that dark powers have a hold of your life? Could it be that your sinful flesh is hiding from God because of your sin? What I want to explain to you is that before you reject the real living Christ and find yourself lost for all of life and lost for all of eternity, my pleading with you, my passion, my cry to you would be, listen, learn. It won't hurt you to listen and learn. For those who are believers, to know Christ in the power of all of who He is, so that you may present Him. Because in Christ, because of His death, resurrection, He's drawing all men. There's such a power of God. There is such a magnitude of the presence and power of God to draw individuals. That listen, it's the unleashing of the gospel. You know what the gospel is? Good news. Unleashing of this message that brings faith, that brings the Spirit's power to convince, convict, draw, to demonstrate even signs and wonders that will point to the gospel. The gospel is Christ. And we read in Galatians chapter 1 when the Spirit of God writes through the writer, Apostle Paul, that anyone who is trying to preach a different Jesus, a different gospel, a different message, whether, you know, it doesn't make any difference, even if it's a so-called angel, a deceiving angel, if they're preaching a different gospel, they're to be eternally condemned. They're to be anathema. Why? Because God has come to visit. God has given the Son of God. God has come in human flesh. God's got a message and a passion and a will. The Word of God, do you know this, says that He's not willing that anyone perish, but that all would come to metanoia, to repentance, to a total turnaround. That in the book of Timothy, chapter 2, we read, this is in the prayers for all people, the intercession for all, kings and authority, everyone. That this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wills, thelema, delights, who desires, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So it's absolutely so vital that as you read of Jesus in this book, The Incomparable Christ, which is just a book written by a great believer in Jesus, spanning all of the Old Testament, the New Testament, revealing that He's the man Christ Jesus in Timothy 2, who's the only mediator between God and man. Do you know what it means? That He's the second Adam. Do you know what it means? That Christ is revealed in Scripture as God in human flesh, as the Son of God, the Son of Man, as prophet, priest, king, that He is pre-existent, that He existed before all creation, that He's eternal, that He's God the Son in the high order of Trinity. And God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, absolutely one, absolutely plural. God the Father sends God the Son is willing. And so we have all these Old Testament prophecies of His coming. And then we have the revelation of this in the New. And so in your life as a believer, Jesus is the center. The Holy Spirit has come to exalt Christ, to show you Christ. And we can simply pray this prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. May God give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. I pray that right now, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. I pray that everyone who ever hears this, on whatever continent, I pray that You will immediately give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation that they may know Jesus better. The Greek word there is epigenosis, meaning that you would come to know Jesus in the fullest experiential and deep way. That even if you're a believer right now and you know Jesus, please understand something. Going deeper in the Word and being filled with the Spirit of God and letting the Spirit of God bring pointing to, revealing Jesus. Remember Jesus said about the Holy Spirit? He will take from what is mine and make it known to you. He will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Christ is exalted in session, seated at the right hand of majesty, waiting for the call to return. Yet, in your life as a believer, He's dwelling within you. He's dwelling inside of you as the living Christ, as the living Savior, and that's mediated by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is the one who points to Christ, glorifies Christ, wants to tilt your head. You can read about that in 1 John under the the anointing that we've been given by the Holy One. Jesus has given us anointing. The anointing is real and not counterfeit, like cults and a sect and all kinds of other diversions out there. The anointing we've received from the Holy One, the Lord Jesus, teaches us to remain in the truth. The Spirit of God will cause you to remain in Christ. He will always pull you in that direction. And so I pray that God right now, supernaturally, by the Spirit of God, would grant to every single listener and every single researcher and every single student a spirit of wisdom and revelation for epigenosis, experientially knowing Jesus fuller, deeper, broader, wider, better. And I think that if you read the book with, again, the Word of God is your ultimate grid, if you read simply a book like this, it's really like sermons that have been written down. Sermons that are meant to be guided by the Spirit of God, just like it says in Peter, how the preachers were preaching by the power of the Holy Spirit who was sent from heaven. And so, many times, even like this message you're hearing, this is a teaching message, not so much me preaching. I've got other ones where, you know, I've preached thousands of times over the years. But even in the teaching message. But in Oswald Sanders' book, The Incomparable Christ, we do have sermons, teachings led by the Spirit of God, now put down also in a book. And it's not the Word of God as far as the Bible is the Word of God. It's the grid. It's the center. But we read also in Proverbs, "Walk with the wise, and you will grow wise." So, dear Christian, may God grant us a working of the Spirit of the Lord. Dear believer in Christ, may He just absolutely show you that everything about your life, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden in Christ, the new nature, the power of God, forgiveness, life comes from Jesus Christ. What happened on the old rugged cross spans the past and the future and impacts this very moment, the present. Why? He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way, the hymn says. Well, if you just take a moment to take a look at the contents page, and here's what I want to encourage you to do, especially as a student or a researcher in the course Confronting the Powers. You know, as you're going through all of it and seeing biblical revelation, the demonic side and all of the ramping up of the demonic side and all of what Satan's doing and the coming great revolt, and the coming apocalypse, revelation of the Antichrist, which will bring about in the shortest amount of time the greatest destruction of humanity, but it may be the time in history of the greatest ingathering of souls, the greatest turning of millions upon millions to Jesus. So for your life, for ministry, and to preach the gospel, to be a witness of who? Of Jesus Christ, Jesu Christu. Listen, you should be clothed with power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Look what Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, the power of the Spirit will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. That's what I'm doing right now. I can tell you, man, Jesus is awesome. He lives in me, and I worshiped Him today, and His presence, His joy and power and strength, and I feel His forgiveness, and I feel His power operating in my life and His person, and I'm in fellowship. And I love what the great devotional writer Andrew Murray used to share all the time, that if you are born again of the Spirit of God, Christ is living in you, like in John chapter 17, Christ, Jesus says, He says to the Father in that prayer, "Father, that I myself may live in them." Listen again, "I myself may live in them." There we go. "I myself may live in them." And that is the ultimate, fellowship that we could ever have. Jesus dwelling in us, living in us, inseparable, unbroken fellowship with Christ right now. So may, your acknowledgement of Him. Jesus said, "I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. I'll never leave you, never forsake you." Well, in the book, you have, my goodness, you have 36 chapters. Let me encourage you two things. You could even do like one of these per day, just to read through as a devotion. And but see, it's got such good content. You can also use it to literally be a deep study as you work it out in devotion. Listen, devotion shouldn't be some simple little 2 second, 2 minute thing. Devotion to Jesus, to the Word of God. If you want impact in or through your life, you've got to have impact in your life. If you want the Word of God and the power of God to come through your life and bear great fruit, then you're going to have to let the Word of God have great impact in your life. So when you begin to look over these chapters, in the first chapter alone, again, take it as devotions on a daily basis. You can take it a little over a month to do. You can read it over a week's period if you want. You can take it on a weekend and have a special weekend where you shut off everything else and you just dive. Listen, wouldn't this be great? I mean, because, you know, 5-6 hours of television doesn't do you any good. It doesn't benefit you any at all. Nothing. It does nothing. It's just absolutely nothing. But let me tell you something. What if you took off, you know, an entire Saturday or a weekend where you can just simply pour yourself. Ask the Lord Jesus to show you Himself. Have your Bible handy, the Gospels handy, and begin going through this book in such a way that you know that the only way to confront the powers is through the conquering Christ, the victorious Christ, the indefeatable Jesus, who has now also given you authority and has promised you protection. And so you can do it that way. You can do it over 36 days. You can even, you know, maybe in a Sunday school class, you know, offer to your pastor. You'd like to teach one chapter per week in a Sunday school class or in a Bible study where you draw people together and you teach one per week. Well, let's go over some of the key things here. And I'm just going to go over the contents page. I'm not going to, you know, you're the one that has to read the book and experience, listen to the Spirit of God, and make it interactive. Talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord as you go through all of it. The moral perfection of Christ. When you read that first chapter, that's why, as we read in Isaiah 46, when God says, there is none like me. There is none like me. There's no one else, but there is none like me. And so in the moral perfection of Jesus, Jesus didn't have to become good. He was. He never sinned. He never needed to repent. On and on you can begin to read through. Let me just say a few things. No word he spoke needed to be modified or withdrawn. This is things right out of page 3. No word he spoke needed to be modified or withdrawn. He never apologized for word or action. He confessed no sin. He never sought advice from even the wickedest or the wisest men of his day. He was at no pains to justify ambiguous conduct, like when he healed people on the Sabbath and so forth. And he never asked or permitted prayer for himself. Notice that. It wasn't a matter of getting prayer for himself. He wasn't just a religious figure. This is now God in human flesh. He is fully God, fully man, and is the Son of God, is the Son of Man representing us. Well, as you begin to go through that little simple chapter again, you know, even your New Age friends and others, you can begin to let them know there is no one, absolutely nothing like this Christ of Scripture anywhere in history. You can compare this Jesus with Buddha, Quetzalcoatl, with Muhammad, with any other, you know, Dalai Lama, any other, you know, for the ufologists out there, any aliens. You can compare this Jesus to anything, any place, anyone, anywhere, and you find that there is a literally probably an infinite difference between. But you've got to take Jesus for who he is. You know, you've got to, and that's what the world has to understand too, and that's what New Agers and others. That's why there should be no shame. in unleashing Christ. No shame in telling people. No shame in letting people know that in Him are all hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. No shame in it should be a great delight. It should be a great privilege. It should be a great joy for us to tell others of Jesus. Not some little obscure religious figure. You know, not some little thing that He did on the cross. What He did on the cross is the wood between the worlds. He conquered sin. He conquered death. He conquered darkness. He conquered Satan. He conquered the grinding pain of this world. And He rose from the dead. He blasted apart the finality of death. And listen, He's coming again. And a real new age is coming, spoken about in the book of Hebrews, for those of us who have tasted the Word of God and the powers of the coming age. The millennial age, and the eternal, the omnion basileia, the eternal kingdom, where there shall be forever peace, and the power and presence and light of God, and no evil shall reign, and no sin, and no death, and no tears, and no rape, and no pain, and so forth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to Christ. That's why all the elect angels worship Him, all the demons of hell fear Him. Magnificent. Can't wait to see my Savior face to face. Jesu Christu. Chapter 2, the pre-existence of Christ. What an incredible chapter, going over Christ in the pre-existent state. Christ's riches in eternity. What an incredible. Remember what Jesus said in John 8:58? Before Abraham was, I am. When He spoke those words in the sight of all the Jews, they understood. He's saying, I am Yahweh. I am the God that interacted with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses. And I am, He's literally saying, I am Yahweh in human flesh. Before Abraham was, I am. I love this little quote that he has here on page 7. I am what I was, God. I was not what I am, man. I am now called both God and man. But we're dealing with the pre-existence of Jesus, that He existed before time, before creation, before anything was, as far as existing. The self-existent God, Yahweh in the Old Testament, the self-existent, always existent, living, personal, only God, has now come in human flesh. This is also a demonstration of John's Gospel, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Greek word was is a reference to has never had beginning or end, always was. In the beginning was always the Word, and the Word was with God, face to face in total equality, pros is the Greek word. And the Word was, always has been, in the Greek tense, God. And down in verse 14, God, Logos, became flesh. And so when you begin to look at Jesus, Jesus says to Philip, you know, I and the Father, we are one. If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. But this all deals with that that's what they had to come to terms with in the days that He lived among them. You know, that this is not just someone who's appeared. He's not just a prophet that appeared. He's beyond that. He's not a king and prophet and priest only. He's way beyond that. He's not just the Son of Man representing humanity to God in sinlessness, going to the cross sinless as a substitute for us. He's not just a second Adam. This is the eternal God the Son, now come in human flesh. So that chapter is going to deal with, again, the pre-existent state. Let me just mention one thing to you, too. If you go to Isaiah chapter 6, what an incredible chapter where Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. He saw Yahweh high and lifted up. And he saw the seraphs singing, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. This is a reference to the Trinity. This is a reference to a singular word with a plural pronoun of the beginning revelation, like in the beginning of Genesis, let us create man in our image. We find it again and again. And revelation is progressive through the Old Testament and explodes in the New Testament. But if you read it all in Isaiah 6, You find Isaiah looking up and seeing Yahweh. You see him seeing the Lord God Almighty. You see his interaction. You see this incredible vision that he has. Incredible. He's totally undone as a prophet. He cannot even imagine what he's seeing. It is so absolutely brilliant. It is so incredible to him. Now, when you go to the Gospel of John, you're going to find something that will just absolutely amaze you. You're going to find where it teaches very clearly. It talks about Isaiah the prophet in the Gospel of John 700 years later. And it gives us the question, who did Isaiah see? The Word of God in Gospel of John says he saw Jesus. Isaiah 700 years before Jesus arrived, Isaiah the prophet saw Yahweh, saw Christ, saw the Son of God, saw God the Son, saw God. He's all of that. He's not just the man Christ Jesus, the mediator. He's not just the Son of Man. He's not just the Son of God. He's not just prophet, priest, and king, though he's all of that. But he's also God the Son, and eternally existing. And Isaiah saw the eternal one, the self-existent one. He saw Yahweh. And now in the Gospel of John, when you begin to read towards the end, chapter 8, he says, before Abraham was, I am. And it says, who did Isaiah see? Who did Isaiah, the prophet, see? He saw Jesus. The declaration of the angel in Matthew that this is Emmanuel, God with us. God, the eternal God, has now come into time and now dwelling among us. So you read about the pre-existence. You read about the incarnation, the incredible incarnation, the bloodline of Jesus through Mary, all the way back to Adam, touching none of the Nephilim, touching no demonized tribe. We find the pure bloodline going all the way back to Adam, so that as Christ, the conception by the Spirit of God, occurs in the womb of Mary through the who is part of the bloodline all the way back to Adam, prophesied, spoken about, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, he shall be called Mighty God, Emmanuel, God with us. So the incarnation is the rage of everything. At one time in eternity and history, he was not in human flesh, but now he has entered, John's Gospel chapter 1. For a while, the Word, the Logos, God became flesh. Logos, Christ, God the Son, face to face in total equality with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, became flesh and dwelt for a while among us. The incarnation is incredible. The incarnation is amazing. Demons shook, angels praised. Mary was astounded. Joseph understood. And the revelation of him for those 3 years, I mean, John the Baptist, filled with the Spirit of God, identified him immediately as he approached. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, you can go on to chapter 4, the childhood of Christ, and begin to look at his early days and be able... Listen, so much of this will give you answers to others, because you're going to have New Agers and a lot of, you know, mystical, spiritually, you know, oriented people out there that may have read stuff or into Hinduism or pantheism, into astral projection, and even those that are involved in remote viewing. Listen, many of them believe that Jesus went in his childhood days, went to India, and he learned from Tibetan masters and all this kind of other junk. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? I have yet to find a Tibetan master who's met God. I have yet to meet someone that is in that kind of search. By the way, I mean, just historically, there's no historical evidence that Jesus ever went to India, China, or anywhere else. So you look over the childhood of Jesus. You look over in chapter 5, the youth of Jesus. You look at chapter 6, the earthly occupation of Christ. And you look over those years And the Word of God is clear that he did not leave the area, that he did not go anywhere else, that the Christ of Isaiah, the Christ of Moses, the Christ that Samuel prophesied, the Christ that Jeremiah told would be born in Bethlehem, is this Christ who stayed in that locality, who grew in stature and, you know, and grew in favor with God and man. And it's very important to be able to, you know, say that, because when you have anybody come to you that is a New Age or anybody else, or even Luciferians or Mormons who believe that simply God created Satan and Jesus, and that Jesus kind of won out and took on human flesh, that to me is old Luciferian and Luciferian doctrine. It's a lie. And Jesus didn't learn from anybody how to do healing. You know, a lot of the New Agers, well, Jesus is a great psychic. Jesus is the great, he had telepathy, clairvoyance, and he had all these powers. And all we need to do is evolve into the spiritual, you know, in spiritual evolution, and we can become like the Christ. Well, let me ask you something. Has any of them become like Christ? What about Sylvia Brown? What about old Gene Dixon? What about any of those who are readers of the dead that are forbidden to do so, but play games with the demons? What about the psychic, the New Agers, and others? What about the meditators and so forth? What about the Tibetans that are under the great white brotherhood, the Ascended Masters? Who are the Ascended Masters? My friends, Ephesians chapter 6 spells it out. They are the principalities and powers. They're wicked and evil forces. They're plotting and planning. They're bordering the veil to, you know, to crush into the side with the great revolt, Black Awakening, and the rise of the Antichrist, and the full force of Babylon, the religion, the counterfeit religion of Babylon. And it's a process, the secret power of lawlessness. Remember in the course, 2 Thessalonians 2, the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. And so the rise of the dark side. Well, go to his baptism. And listen, what you're going to notice, that whether it's his moral perfection, preexistence, incarnation, childhood, youth, earthly occupation, baptism, temptation, there's nothing that compares to him. So go ahead, learn all about him, and let anybody speak about their spiritual experiences, the guru that they're following, some ancient master, Sumerian gods and goddesses, and all the other stuff. Keep presenting Christ. Keep showing the incomparable Christ, the unparalleled Christ, the unmatched Jesu Christu to the rest of the world. In him and him alone is salvation, is a meeting with God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. God has not given a confusing door, an obscure door. He has ripped open the door between God and man in the person of Christ. The doorway is clear. The doorway is that he died for the sum total of the human race. The invitation is to the sum total of the human race, every human being. That's why the Great Commission is to go to every culture, every creature, every person, and preach good news. As a matter of fact, you read the last few verses of the book of Acts, where Paul's preaching the kingdom and taught about Jesus. You read about the prophecy in Isaiah concerning that even the political sidetracked, self-religiously oriented Jews of the day that rejected Christ, that it was foreknown. And that the gospel then would leap over them. It came to them first, because in function only. And in their rejection, it leaped over then and went to the rest of the world. And the Word of God says, and they will listen. Obviously, the majority of people listening are, quote, Gentiles. The Word of God shows the Jewish nation as a divine origin of God, not because of themselves, not because of national-oriented orientation, blood, or self-righteousness, but by grace, to become a vessel for God. So the Jew needs to understand that you're a sinner and lost like everybody else, that God in his function and progressive revelation and his eventual development of bringing the Son of God to the world, the Messiah to the world, that you were the tool, but that you also needed to repent, as Matthew did, and Mark did, and Luke did, and John did, and Paul did, and Peter did, and James did, and Jude did. as you're reading over the book, you're reading over the temptation of Jesus, the incredible temptation with Jesus coming, Jesus won. You're reading about the deity of Christ. You're reading about the humanity of Christ. You're reading about the twofold nature, the sinlessness of Christ, the transfiguration, the prophetic ministry, the teaching ministry. Listen, you're going to see the signs, wonders in the Gospel of John. You're going to look at the majestic silence of Christ in chapter 22. You're going to look at the atoning work of Christ. You're going to look at forgiveness, assurance, devotion. You're going to look at the resurrection of Christ, the miracles, the word of confidence, the word of triumph. You're going to read about the ascension of Christ, the priestly ministry of Christ, and the second coming, and the return of Jesus Christ. So all I'm sharing with you right now is just encouragement for you to study over this incredible book in the context of the course, so that he becomes the Alpha, the Omega of your life, that he becomes the all-in-all of your personal life, that he becomes the one who is the author and perfecter of your faith, that from him comes the Spirit of God's power, from him comes the revelation of the Word of God, from him comes the love of God, the love of God. Listen, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Not angels, not demons, nothing in all of creation. Remember the last few verses of Romans chapter 8? Dear friend, I encourage you for a weekend or 36 days of devotion. Maybe someday use it as teaching a Bible study. And let the impact and a great research and a great search along with the prayer, Holy Spirit, epigenosis, may I know Jesus better. And you will. And you will live and live and live and die for Jesus Christ. And you will have this passion for the world. You will have a love for the world. You will be compelled by the love of Christ to go, even when they spit in your face, to keep going and going and going. And in Christ is the victory over sin, death, Satan. In Christ is the shielding of the power of God, 1 Peter chapter 1. In Christ and preaching Christ is the greatest manifestation of God, is the greatest sign of God, is the greatest power of God, is the greatest miracle of God, is the greatest wonder of God, is the greatest awe of God, is the greatest attention of all of heaven, is the greatest working of the Spirit of God, is the greatest impact against the demonic forces of the world. And the message of Jesus carries the power of God and the faith and the ability for an individual to believe. And God says, God prophesies that they will listen. Be the soul winner. Be the soul winner. Win 1,000 people to Jesus. Impact your area. Pray for spiritual awakening. Pray for revival in churches. Be the fire starter. Go to Acts chapter 8 and see that Philip loved Jesus, obeyed Jesus, preached Jesus, won many others to Jesus, impacted an entire town with Jesus. And Jesus accompanied him and gave him the power of the Spirit, signs and wonders and the Spirit's leading. Listen, my friend, I ask the Lord to bless you, strengthen you, encourage you. This is Russ Dizdar with the course Confronting the Powers Through the Great Commission, going over the book review, The Incomparable Christ by Oswald Sanders. ShatterTheDarkness.net on the web. Blessings to you.